Friends, it's good to be with you this morning. And I must say, it's been too long. The last time I was with you, I think it was November of 2019, when you guys were meeting at DEC. But you guys may have been out of sight, but you've not been out of mind. We hold you dearly in our hearts, and we hear reports about you from Pastor Alvin. And his friendship means a lot to me, and so I'm thrilled to be here this morning. I bring you greetings from the elders and members at Grace Baptist Church in Sharjah. And I want you to know that we are so grateful to the Lord for this church, especially for your elders. We often pray for you, asking that the Lord would build you up in the faith and strengthen your witness for Christ in this city. And so it's my great privilege this morning to draw your attention to truths from God's Word that can enable you to do just that. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans 5, 1 to 5. I believe it's there on your handout as well. Listen carefully now to the word of the Lord as I read Romans 5, 1 to 5 once more. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Would you please pray with me? Father, we come in faith, knowing that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. And so we ask, O Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that we may rejoice in our Savior and abound in hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1897, a pastor named Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote and published a hymn in a songbook titled Songs for Young People. And the hymn was meant to be a reminder of passages like Ephesians 1, verse 3, that speak to how Christians have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Oatman titled that hymn, Count Your Blessings. The hymn became so popular that it was once said of the song that men sing it, boys whistle it, and women rock their babies to sleep to it. The point of the hymn is to steer our hearts towards what has been done for us in Christ so that we can be confident in hope and rejoice in our trials. So Oatman wrote, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Friends, this morning I want to remind you of those blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ, so that we can count them, meditate upon them, delight in them. This is what Paul does in Romans 5, 1 to 5. He reminds us of the blessings of our justification. Those divine blessings that are given to those whom God has declared righteous through faith in Christ alone. So Paul teaches us in this letter, the letter to the Romans, that no one is righteous before a holy God. You see that in Romans 3:10. Before God's standard of righteousness that is revealed in his law, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is why by works of the law, by law keeping, no human being will be justified in God's sight. since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law cannot save anybody, because that is not the law's purpose. The purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are and how incapable we are of keeping it. Our only hope is to look to the one of whom the law and the prophets testified to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We are justified by faith. It is through faith alone that the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. It is imputed to us. This is a righteousness that is not ours. It is an alien righteousness that lies outside of ourselves, and we receive it by faith. And Paul teaches us that this is how sinners were always justified. And Abraham is a prime example of such a faith. By grace he was called, and he was justified apart from his works, apart from circumcision, and apart from the Mosaic law. He was justified by faith in the promises of God that looked forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Christ came, he fulfilled all of God's saving promises through his death and resurrection, so that all the blessings of those promises might be given to those who have faith in him. Faith just like Abraham's. And so those who are justified through faith in Christ are the inheritors of the promises made to Israel. They are the children of Abraham. So Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Beloved, because of Christ, the people of God are now no longer defined by their ethnicity or national boundaries or even circumcision, but by faith in Christ alone. And this is what Paul wanted the Romans to wrap their heads around. He wanted them to understand this because there were significant relational tensions between Jewish and Gentile Christians at Rome. And so by helping them understand who they were in Christ, Paul wanted to unify them so that they could glorify God together. And so after explaining and defending justification by faith alone according to the Scriptures, Paul now directs their attention to the blessings of their justification, to the blessings of their justification and our justification. And the first blessing that we see in this text is that we have peace with God. So number one, here's the first blessing. We have peace with God. So look with me in your Bibles at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this verse is the conclusion of Paul's previous argument in chapter 4. That's why it begins with that word, therefore. And so if you could summarize chapter 4, the lesson for us from chapter 4 is that God has determined to give the blessings of those promises to Abraham's offspring through faith. That's the means. Because faith by its very nature doesn't look to itself, it doesn't look to human striving, but it looks outward. It looks to the grace of God and his power to do the impossible. So just as Abraham looked forward to the coming of Christ and was justified, we as Christians now look backward, all those years backward, to the cross, to what Jesus accomplished for us, and we are justified. And this is the message through which we were made alive and justified. Romans 4:35. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. And so Paul says to the Romans, to both Jewish and Gentile Christians, he says to them, therefore, since we, Jews and Gentiles together, he's referring to the church, since we have been justified by faith, we've been justified in the same way, we have peace with God. Now, in the Scriptures, peace is not merely a feeling of calm or tranquility, although the Lord often does comfort us in that way. God is able to calm our restless hearts. But friends, to have peace with God means much more than that. It is to have a right relationship with God. More specifically, it means to be reconciled to Him, to be restored to Him. You see, by nature, and outside of Christ, we are not children of God. We are not His friends, but His enemies. Every one of us have rebelled against God, and as a result of our insolence and ingratitude and treacherous behavior, God stands over us in wrath. So we're not at peace, but at odds with our Maker. We are hostile to His word and His ways. We have turned away from God, and the way of peace we have not known. Paul says that in Romans 3:17. But God graciously sent His Son, and in Him He has revealed the righteousness that we need and the righteousness that can save us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. How did that happen? Well, God justified sinners. He justified the ungodly by faith alone. Our sins were counted to Christ on the cross, and His righteousness was counted to us. Our sins were forgiven because the penalty was paid, and we received a right standing before our Maker. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God. God made this happen. God is described in Romans 15:33 as the God of peace. This is what He does. The gospel is called the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. Colossians 1:20 says that Jesus made peace by the blood of His cross. But when Paul says in verse 1, we have peace, that we is very significant. Paul is saying we, the church, comprised of saved Jews and saved Gentiles, we Christians together are beneficiaries of this peace, this reconciliation. And this peace with God brings us, get this, into peace with one another, since the foundation of our peace is the same. Peace between Jews and Gentiles. And the Romans needed to hear that. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. In that passage, Paul writes, "For He Himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man," that's the church, "in place of the two, Jews and Gentiles, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Now, this may not sound radical to our modern ears, but it would have sounded radical for the Jewish Christians at Rome. Jew and Gentile, now united in Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, peace or shalom is described as one of the characteristics of the Messianic kingdom. It is described as the unqualified well-being that would characterize the people of God in the end times kingdom. The prophets looked forward to this peace, a time or new age when the curse would be no more and the desert would become fertile and all creation would be restored to harmony. This is why Ezekiel describes the new covenant as an everlasting covenant of peace, one that would be established by a Davidic king, the Messiah. And it would all begin, it would be inaugurated with His coming. That is why at the birth of Jesus, the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." Friends, don't you see, at the heart of this peace is a restored relationship with God and His people. Before there can be a renewed earth, there needs to be a renewed people. And that's what the death and resurrection of Jesus accomplished. This Jesus, who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, will one day return and usher in a never-ending reign of peace. And he inaugurated that age by justifying us with his blood and rising from the dead so that we may have peace with God. Is it any wonder that most of the letters of the New Testament begin with that greeting? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is rooted in the gospel. There is no other way to obtain peace with God. And so all the blessings that were promised to believing Israel are now the blessings of the one people of God, the church, comprised of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, namely Christians. Christians like Paul, Christians like Peter, Christians like you and me. Brothers and sisters, have you stopped to think and meditate on this glorious blessing that you have? You have peace with God. Think about that. Isn't that amazing to know that? To know that no matter how chaotic the world around you might get, ceasefire or war, no matter what may rock the boat, isn't it amazing to know that no matter the loss or turmoil, or heartache, or homesickness, or financial troubles, whatever the struggle, you have peace with God, with the one who controls it all, the one who ordains it all, the one who is steering all things to its appointed end. The great unchanging reality that ought to stabilize your anxious soul is that you've been restored to Him. Your greatest need has been met. You are no longer enemies, but sons and daughters, heirs of the promises, and we get to call Him our Father. Friend, if you are not a Christian, then I want you to know that apart from a reconciled, restored relationship with God, you cannot have and you cannot know peace. You can walk around saying salam alaikum all you want, but that would only make you like those sinful Israelites whom the prophets rebuked, saying, you say peace, peace, when there is no peace. See, sin makes us restless and rebellious and hostile to God. Peace with God is found only through Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement so that sinners could be reconciled to God. So if you don't know him, repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, the one who died and rose from the dead to reconcile sinners to God. Brothers and sisters, here's what you should know about this peace that we enjoy as believers. Listen carefully. Those who dwell on this peace, those who enjoy this peace, those who are beneficiaries of this peace, are also eager to make peace, to be like our Father. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Every conflict in your marriage, every strained relationship in this congregation, every one of those conflicts you may have, it's a God-ordained opportunity for you to pursue peace, to live like those who have been justified by faith alone. The Romans needed to hear that, and so do we. They had Jewish-Gentile problems. We're all Gentiles. What problems do we have? It's good to think about those things. And you know this better than I do. Even in a place like the Philippines, there are regional divides, aren't they? People divide over politics. Those people in up there, They think too highly of themselves. Those people down there, they're really stingy, right? Those people from that part of the country, they like to show off their wealth. We understand those things. And yet, as Christians, we cannot have those things in the church because we're all justified in the same way. We have peace with God, and therefore we must have peace with one another. So ask yourself this morning, who do you need to make peace with? Is it another brother? Another sister? Perhaps it's your spouse. Here's the second blessing that accompanies our justification. Point number two. We have access to God. We have access to God. Look at verse 2. Through Him, that's Jesus. Notice how Christ-centered, Christ-exalting these blessings are. They're all through Him and because of Him. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Friends, this is a tremendous privilege that we've been given. We have access to God. He is not far from us. We can know Him. We can pray to Him. We can come into His presence and commune with Him and know for sure that He hears us. We're not strangers standing far away from the palace of a king, hoping to get a glimpse, hoping one day, maybe, perhaps He just might take notice of you. Perhaps if you did enough, perhaps if you looked important enough, perhaps if you spoke English well enough. No, He comes to you. He seeks you. He finds you. Even when you were not looking for Him, He came to you through His Son, and He makes you His own. Brothers and sisters, we are members of His household. We're not in the outside looking in. We are in. We are seated at His table. Ephesians 2, 18 to 19 says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Friends, Christ has welcomed us into fellowship with the triune God. Through faith in Jesus, our mediator and high priest, we can boldly approach the throne of grace for mercy and grace in time of need. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, "We have no right in our own name to seek access to God. But there is one who has right of access and entry himself, who having dealt with our sins can take us and present us to God the Father." You see, because of the cross we have been justified by faith. God is no longer a judge that we must dread, but a Father who we get to revere and love. Brothers and sisters, don't let your sinful fears, your pride, your confusion, or even your deep hurts, don't let those keep you away from your Father. Run to Him with confidence in your hour of need. It was the Father's plan to send His Son to rescue us from our sins so that we might draw near to Him. God calls us in His Word with His pardoning voice, His comforting voice, His loving voice. Through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and continue to stand. Friends, this is an ongoing blessing that we enjoy. What is this grace in which we stand? It is His justifying grace by which we have peace and access. This grace is God giving Himself to us in Christ. This is our standing place. This is our foundation. This is our resting place. There is no wrath hanging over the heads of those whom God has justified. No wrath hanging over those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We don't stand on shaky ground, but we stand on solid rock. Who can shatter the foundation that God has laid? For He Himself has said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Did you hear that? No one. Not your abuser. Not your persecutor. Not even the devil himself. Friends, I want you to think about that. That access. In your weakest hour. In your most shameful hour. In your most dreaded hour. In your darkest hour. You have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So whatever you may be going through, don't let that keep you away from your Father. And because we will always have this blessing, we can rejoice, looking forward to what God will do in the future. And that brings us to the third blessing that accompanies our justification. So point number three, we have joy in hope. We have joy in hope. Look at verse 2. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, he says. We exult. We make much of our hope. Friends, hope is future-looking faith. That's what it is. It is trusting in the promises of God given to us in his word about our future. And he says our future is secure. There is no uncertainty about what is to come. We can see with the eyes of faith what our natural eyes cannot see. That's hope. Paul says in Romans 8, 24 to 25, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Beloved, we must not confuse worldly hope with Christian hope. Worldly hope holds out no guarantees. So you could say, I hope it rains today, or I hope I find a parking spot. You have no guarantee that'll happen. Those things are not promised to us. But Christian hope is a sure thing. Because God has told us what will happen, and he will bring it to pass by the word of his power. You see, the Christian hope is not some wishy-washy optimism, but a confident assurance that when God says he will do something, he will do it. Now, what is the hope that we have the blessing of rejoicing in? Paul says it is the hope of the glory of God. What is this glory? Well, in the book of Romans, this glory refers to the glorification of the justified children of God along with the renewal of the earth. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, Christ will return and he will consummate his kingdom. Jesus said in John 14, 2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. Not only will we get to the end of our sanctification and be given new resurrection bodies, but creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. God will make a new earth. Heaven will come down and we will dwell with God forever. There will be no more sin, no more struggling with sin, no more vile thoughts to put off, no more lust to kill, no more sorrows or afflictions, no more sickness or ailments or disappointments or discouragement or tears. Just unimaginable joy as we behold the face of our Savior together. This hope is called the hope of the glory of God because God is the author of this glory. You see, the glorification of his children and the world is nothing but a reflection of his own glory and goodness. Again, this is what the prophets in the Old Testament look forward to. They put their hope in the long-awaited messianic kingdom and the resurrection of the dead. When Paul made his defense before the Jews at Rome, he could have said, I'm wearing these chains because I'm preaching the gospel. But that's not what he said. Instead, he framed it in such a way, using language that they would understand. Acts 28, verse 20. He said, it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. the very hope that Israel had, Paul was proclaiming in the gospel of Jesus. All the blessings that were promised to believing Israel are now the possession of those in Christ. Brothers and sisters, your eternal future is secure in Christ. So rejoice. Cultivate that joy. Cultivate it as carefully as you would cultivate a plant by watering it daily, by setting your minds on things above. You know, when my oldest son was a toddler, he would keep singing the song that they had taught him in school. And it would go something like this: the future's looking good to me. I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. And beloved, that is similar to the Christian hope, isn't it? We can rejoice in our hope because the future is not just looking good, it is gloriously good. And we should not only be ready to go there, but allow that sure hope to fuel our boldness, to fuel our assurance, to fuel our endurance and our love for one another, with those who are going there with us. You see, people who rejoice in hope are some of the most loving people who regularly deny themselves in order to serve others. Listen to Hebrews 10:34. The writer says to his readers, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." How could these believers love like this? How could they have compassion on others? How could they serve in these remarkable ways? Because they were rejoicing in hope. They knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one, and they rejoiced. Friends, when you rejoice in hope, you can be generous. You can give away your money because you know your future is secure. When you rejoice in hope, you can love well. When you rejoice in hope, you will find that the temptations for the passing glories of this world will lose its power. Beloved, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because of Jesus, because we have been justified by faith alone. This is why we can sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste," you know the words, "of glory divine." Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's where you're headed if Christ dwells in you. See, knowing what awaits us in the future empowers us in the present to grow in our faith. Here's the fourth blessing that flows from our justification. Number four, we can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice not just in what we know will be glorious then, but we can also rejoice in the midst of what is not so glorious now. We can do that because of our hope. Look at verse 3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." You know, Paul doesn't say, "We love sufferings. I love my cancer. We enjoy it." He doesn't say that. He says, no, we rejoice in it, in the midst of it. The word sufferings refers to all kinds of afflictions, from the hardships and discouragements you may experience in your marriage, to painful physical ailments, to persecution for the sake of the faith. All kinds of trials. Now, the question we must ask is, how is this possible? Yes, this seems to be a blessing given to justified believers, but how does this work? How can we rejoice in our sufferings? And Paul's answer to that is knowledge. You must know certain things. You must have a particular perspective. Look at the text. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance," or steadfastness, as some translations will say. Paul says we will think differently about our sufferings when we realize how God ordains and uses these sufferings in the lives of His justified children. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. See, God means for these afflictions to cultivate or bring about perseverance in our faith. God did this for Abraham. Abraham grew strong in his faith. God strengthened him as he gave glory to God in his trials, as he obeyed God in difficult situations. Beloved, we ought to view our trials from the perspective of eternity. And when we understand what God means to accomplish through them, we will find reasons to rejoice in them. Just talk to anyone who has been a Christian for some length of time. I guarantee you, no one will say, I grew the most in my faith when I was sipping pina coladas on the beach. No, they will tell you, when my husband died, when I lost my job, when we lost our baby, that's when I learned to cling closer to the Lord. I've read 2 Corinthians 12:9 so many times, I've even memorized it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But I never really understood what that meant till that day when I felt utterly hopeless and helpless. That's what you will hear Christians saying. See, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials are not joyful. Nobody likes trials. Let's be honest about that. Trials are not joyful, but what does he say? He says we are to count them all joy. We are to regard them as opportunities to rejoice in God. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James 1, 2-3. Friends, if we can trust earthly parents and teachers and personal trainers who push us and make us do hard and difficult things so that we will emerge better and stronger from it, how much more should we trust our all-wise and good Heavenly Father in all our trials? Hebrews 12, 9-10. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Spurgeon once said, just as you cannot make a good sailor by keeping him on shore, nor a good soldier without sending him into battle, so you cannot make an experienced Christian without trouble. Beloved, always remind yourself of this when troubles are abounding, when they are overwhelming. Your emotions may be all over the place and you may not understand why these things may be happening to you, but the one who justified you knows what he's doing. Trust in him. Lift up your thoughts to him and remind yourself of what the Lord Jesus did to bring you into this grace in which you now continue to stand. Consider Isaiah 26, 3-4. He says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. But there's more. There's more that the Lord is doing. Look at verse 4. There seems to be a progression of growth in the life of the believer, a work that the Lord is doing in our lives. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you is continuing to work, and He will bring His work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So rejoice. Look at verse 4. And endurance produces character. What does that mean? Endurance produces character. It means that when you are tested, you become dependable. Your faith is shown to be true faith. It has withstood testing. Beloved, do not despise the trials that the Lord sends, because it will show you what you are made out of. Proverbs 17, verse 3. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. He tests the hearts of his children. Peter says, even though our trials may grieve us, yet we can rejoice. Why? Because the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you see this happening in your life, what does that lead to? Look at the text. And character produces hope. You see, when we see this progression of the Lord's work in our lives and in one another's lives, we can rejoice knowing that when we emerge from these trials stronger and mature, it only further strengthens our hope. As one author put it, hope is like a muscle which will not stay strong if it goes unused. You see, that's what trials bring about. When we emerge from them stronger and standing more firmly in the grace of God, our hope is bolstered and we fix our eyes more fully on the hope of glory. With what assurance? With this assurance, with this unshakable confidence that we see in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean? It means it will not disappoint. It will not let you down. We will be vindicated before all. See, there will be glory and honor for every believer as we're welcomed home. Brothers and sisters, listen to what God says to you in Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So let me ask you, how is your heart towards the Lord in the midst of your sufferings? I don't know what you're going through. But how is your heart in the midst of those trials? How are you responding to them? Are you bitter? Are you irritable? Are you a cranky old man or a cranky old woman? Are you just unpleasant? Do you question the Lord's goodness and wisdom when troubles come your way? When you get sick, do people just avoid you because you're so snappy? You're angry? Do you become self-absorbed and prickly like a thorn bush? Nobody wants to be around you. Beloved, you need to know what the text is calling you to know. Here are the blessings of your justification. Count them. Look to the Lord. Repent of your sinful attitudes and hope in the Lord. You know, when you speak to someone who is obviously, visibly not doing well, if they're physically suffering, don't be content to just ask them about their physical well-being. Ask them about their heart. Now, you might say, I don't want to go anywhere near him. He's so prickly, irritable. He might say something nasty, or she might say something nasty. I might get poked. That's okay. Get poked. Bleed a little. Inconvenience yourself in order to love others. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? To endure suffering in order to love others. So get poked. You'll survive. Friends, no matter how bad things may be, I want you to understand that no believer is hopeless. So fix your gaze on the cross and consider what God is doing through these trials. Think about what opportunities these trials may present for ministry in this congregation. And rejoice. It's hard to rejoice, isn't it, when there's troubles abounding? Are you having trouble rejoicing? Then pray. Call on the Lord. Get together with other believers and pray with the psalmist who said, "Uphold me, O Lord, according to your promise, that I may live. Let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, God will answer that prayer. Because you're praying according to His will. God will renew your strength. So don't yield to your sinful passions. As that old hymn says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Friends, you can be confident in Him because He loves you. And that brings us to the fifth blessing in this text. Number five, finally, we experience God's love. We experience God's love. Look at the text. How can we be confident that our hope won't disappoint? Answer, verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The text says that God's love has been poured. That language of pouring is meant to teach us that God's love is overflowing and full. He doesn't just give you a few drops. He pours it into your hearts. He empties the Pacific Ocean into a teacup. That's how it. You should think about that. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, this is how you know that God loves you abundantly. He has given you of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who keeps pointing us to Christ and the gospel. So think with me, what kind of people should we be if the Spirit of love dwells in us? Jesus purchased all these blessings through His work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit applies all these blessings to us through faith. I wonder if you noticed, justified people are changed people. Did you notice the fruit of the Spirit in this passage? There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patient endurance. You know, when the Spirit works in our hearts and we experience these blessings, when He sustains us and comforts us, when He enables us to keep hoping, keep trusting, keep loving one another in the midst of our trials, when we are ministered to by others who have the same Spirit, don't you see? God is loving you. He's not angry with you. The first thing that pops into your mind when troubles come should not be, now what did I do? No, stop and think what He might be teaching you through those trials. He's not angry with you. He's loving you through those trials. And brothers and sisters, He will never stop loving you. Never. Ever. This is why we can be confident in hope and rejoice in our suffering, because His love sustains our hope. The presence of His Spirit is the presence of His abiding love. And the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Beloved, this love will carry us through the darkest of nights. It'll carry us through all our trials, and it will bring us to the dawn of that glorious day. Until then, rejoice. Rejoice because there is a fresh measure of grace for us every day. A fresh experience of God's love every day. So count your blessings in Christ. Name them one by one. And they will transform you because of what the Lord has done. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at Your great love for us in the Lord Jesus. In all our trials and temptations, may we not look to our own strength, but remember how we have been justified by faith alone. O Lord, turn our eyes to Jesus. Turn our ears to Your favorable, pardoning voice. Help us trust in You. Help us rejoice in hope, and to know that through every step of the way, You are working in us, and You will give us all the grace we need to get to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.